Over the course of the next four Sundays, I want us to focus on several of the one another commands of Scripture. Now, there are many of them, but I have selected four general commands that encompass others within them. This week, we will look at the relational imperatives to serve one another. And I include within this general command these additional commands: encourage one another, wash one another's feet, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and honor one another above yourselves. I'm suggesting that these other specific commands fit under the more general command to serve one another. I'm persuaded to draw our attention to these biblical and relational imperatives precisely because I believe that the Bible calls us to a high view of the church. Taking Christ seriously about what he intends his church to look like and act like is at the heart of these messages. I believe that the church in America is under severe attack today. In all of my years, I have not seen as much anti-church, anti-Christ rhetoric as I am seeing at this present time. Clearly, Christianity is losing its public welcome. Christian values no longer are held in high esteem among a vast number of public leaders. Some even publicly flaunt their disdain for Christians and the things we believe. This places us in a very awkward spot, and it's not fun to be mocked and ridiculed, to be excluded from opportunities simply because we are Christian. It can test our resolve and commitment to even continue to follow Christ. If the desire to be well liked among our anti-Christian peers is strong enough, we can be tempted to disassociate ourselves from Christ in order to still be invited to the same parties. All the while this is going on, Christ is calling on us as a Christian community to be his church within a hostile world. What we are experiencing is really nothing new for Christians over the centuries. In fact, it may be closer to the norm. The advantage position we have enjoyed for so many years in the United States may well be a thing of the past, not to return for a good long while. But Christ's message to his church does not change. We are still called to worship him as Lord above all lords. We are still called to be his people, displaying his glory wherever we are. We are still called to make the gospel message known to the world around us by word and by deed. Christianity was born in a hostile environment. We have tons of historical records that show that Christianity suffered greatly through persecution. And we have tons of stories that say that the blood of martyrs dissolved hatred and with the persuasion of the Holy Spirit turned hardened hearts to our Savior in repentance. This is the historical record of Christianity. This is our legacy, a people called by God to follow Jesus Christ no matter the cost. This is the backdrop for our discussion of the relational imperatives for Christians. Just because it is more difficult to live like a Christian, just because Christian values are not honored in our community, just because we may be hated for following Christ does not mean Christ is any less Lord of our lives or that his call for us to be his church in this world is any less to be obeyed. But before we focus on the command to serve one another, there are two very important understandings we must have. Fundamentally, at our core, we must understand who we are. We are, at our core, sinners. We are susceptible to placing other gods before us. We are vulnerable to temptations to do the wrong thing. At our core, we have an appetite that when mixed with a matching enticement, without the grace of God to empower us to do the right thing, we will do the wrong thing. So at the core of it all is who we are. We are sinners. But the second very fundamental understanding we must have if we're going to become the church that God has called us to be is that we need to know how. How does God make us into the body of Christ that He has called us to be? It is only through our surrender by faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that we can become the people God wants us to be. Apart from our surrender and our obedience, we will not become godly men and women, the kind that we have been called to become. The transformation of our lives happens by the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we are surrendered to Him. The Scriptures speak of, "Do not harden your hearts." Hardening of one's heart is a failure to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Failure to surrender is seen by our taking the position that we are the ones who know better than God, and thus we sit in the position of determining if the commands of God are good. We would put it this way: are they good for us? Surely God wouldn't expect us to do what He has asked us to do in this circumstance that we're in. He must not understand what He is asking of us. And so we don't do what He has asked of us. So fundamentally, before we can talk about relational imperatives for Christians, particularly in the context of the body of Christ, the church, before we can think about these things, we must recognize who we are at our core. At the core of our being. And then we must understand how God transforms human lives. It is a work that is done first by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, who has won the victory over sin and Satan, and has thus made it possible for us to live in the freedom to obey Him. We are either going to be slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And the only way we can be slaves to righteousness is to live and surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because on this side of eternity, we are saddled with a sin nature. And any time we think we have conquered sin in our lives, we are failing to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to the imperatives given by God through Christ and through the apostles Paul and Peter to serve one another and encourage one another, it is critical to understand both the handicap we have that keeps us from obeying the commands, as well as the empowering from God through His Holy Spirit and our surrender to Him that then turns us into servants and encouragers, thus making us into the men and women God has called us to be. For us to simply be admonished to serve one another and encourage one another will very likely not be obeyed unless we recognize our lifelong handicap of a sin nature and surrender to the provision of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. Now, of the five texts we look at this morning, one comes from the Gospels and the other four from Paul and Peter's letters and Hebrews. They each have their own context, and I will attempt to take note of them. In John 13, verse 14, Jesus is speaking to His disciples in the upper room on the night before His crucifixion. So we could extrapolate from this that this command of Jesus to His disciples was for future application following His death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." Jesus is anticipating that when his disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome the weight of their sin nature, they will be able to humbly serve one another by washing each other's feet. Now, the actual act of washing someone's feet pretty much requires the server to set aside his pride and selfishness. It points to the dying of oneself and the giving up of one's own agenda to take on the agenda that looks to benefit and bless someone else. For a true servant turns his mental attention to helping make happen what is in the best interest of someone else. Those of you who have experienced this shift from working on your own agenda to transitioning to serving someone else know what I'm talking about. You are fully engaged in a project, and you may even have a deadline to meet. And then, without warning, someone interrupts you. It could be a phone call from a friend asking for your help. And it can be like your body is convulsing as you realize that you are not going to make your deadline if you help your friend. And at first you resist. Now, all of this can take place in milliseconds or hours or even days. But you finally arrive at the point when you take a deep breath and let go of your agenda. You let go to your project. You resign. It's a bit like death. And then you make the choice to serve your friend. Folks, I'm talking about real cost here. We cannot sugarcoat this command of our Lord's. If we are going to obey His command to serve one another, to wash one another's feet, even once a week, it will cost you. And you will be faced with a struggle that may very well be your sinful nature putting up a strong defense on your behalf. At that point, you need to consult with the Holy Spirit and ask for His guidance. Is this more than just a request of a friend? Is this the Holy Spirit affirming that request and saying to you, yes, this is your opportunity to follow the Lord's example of washing one another's feet. So let go of your plans and serve your friend. Now, Paul seems to take this command to serve one another to an even higher level. In Romans 12, Paul starts out with a strong exhortation that we Christians are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God in holiness and for His pleasure. Paul tells us that we are to be waging a war against the world's attempts to squeeze us into its mold rather than to surrender to Jesus Christ. But it is only through surrender to Jesus Christ that He will transform our minds so that our thinking about God's will and not our own or the world. But then Paul shifts from what can look like talk about loving God and serving God to loving and serving other Christians within the church. In Romans 12, verse 10, Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Now, the word that Paul uses here for love is parental love, that is to be exercised between brothers. The sacrificial manner in which a parent loves his or her child is the kind of love that we are to have for each other. We as Christian brothers and sisters are to make sacrifices to love each other and to outdo each other in showing honor to one another. Now imagine practicing this command. Think about, why do parents love their children? Partly because they've invested themselves in them. They carry a common name. They have shared many common experiences. But deep in their hearts, they want the best for their children. They want them to succeed. And so the actions of these parents toward their children are designed to bless them, to put their needs above their own. And Paul is saying that brotherly love must characterize us as a community of believers. But for this to actually happen, we'll have to get to know some people a whole lot better than we know them now. We will have to invest ourselves in them, realize that we share a common name, share in many common experiences together, like spending next weekend at Cascades Camp. And note again the internal battle that will take place. See, we are all finite human beings. We have limits. We can't do everything. And we have our own responsibilities. But realize that we are also sinners. And sometimes our rationalizations for why we say no to the Holy Spirit's nudgings to honor someone above ourselves is driven more by preserving our self-interests rather than protecting our responsibilities. And so yet again, to obey this command to serve one another does require us to die. To die to our self-promotion and think about what will bless and honor the other person. Peter offers another perspective on serving one another when he says in 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Think about this. Peter is asking us to do something without grumbling. What does that suggest? Does it not suggest that the task of hospitality has a degree of difficulty to it, that quite naturally we would grumble in doing it? Maybe the difficulty is having to accommodate more people at the dinner table or suddenly be surrounded by challenging personalities or having an otherwise happy and relaxed routine interrupted by some unexpected guests. It's not hard to imagine our grumbling geyser bursting from our mouths at such times. The fact that Peter mentions grumbling suggests that obedience to this command does involve a battle with our sin nature. And were it not for God's provision of Christ's death and the gift of the Holy Spirit, our surrender would be to grumbling rather than to Christ's lordship. The writer of Hebrews specifies how we are able to serve one another with encouragement rather than with grumbling. He says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's pretty hard to encourage others if we're not connecting with them in a personal way. Oh, we have much good technology these days that allows us to have audio conversations and even video conversations with family and friends around the world. I was interrupted last night by my son calling from Ecuador. I couldn't spare the half hour. I died and enjoyed the conversation. I can make use of that technology regularly, and maybe such technology can assist us in fulfilling this command. But what the writer clearly has in mind is that a congregation of believers needs to be meeting together regularly, almost habitually, for the purpose of spurring one another on to love and good deeds and encouraging one another to have a focus on Christ and our hope of His return. As important as letters and phone calls, text messaging, Facebook and Skype are as vehicles of our encouragements, this is not the primary means of extending encouragement that the writer has in mind. He is speaking of being physically present in a community of believers and in that context be given to the assignment to encourage one another to love and good deeds. This points to the sacrifice of time that is required to serve and encourage one another. There is some service and encouragement that can only be done in person, face to face. But are we willing to let go of some of the demands that we have allowed to creep into our lives that make us far too busy? You see, if we are putting up great resistance to this command in Hebrews 10, it could be that we have replaced some of God's commands with substitute gods. Well, that may sound harsh. But whenever we allow something to get in the place of God or divert us from doing what God has commanded, we need to take a serious look to see if we have placed another god in our lives and surrendered to it and displaced the true God from our lives in that area. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And now the last text that we'll look at highlights the relational imperative for Christians to serve one another. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. Paul is writing on the topic of Christian freedom. Apparently, this freedom could be abused. And instead of using it as it was intended, this God-given freedom was being used to indulge the sinful nature. And here's Paul when he says in Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Christ has set us free from having to obey the ritualistic laws of the Pharisees that mostly were window dressing for lives that had little interest in being surrendered to Jesus Christ. But their laws were burdensome. Christ set us free from those burdensome man-made laws. But again, when we forget that we are by nature sinners and have been given freedom from oppressive laws, that freedom in the presence of our sin nature can lure us to indulge our lusts, think solely of ourselves, and forget about others. Paul makes the argument that as Christians, we are members of a family. He calls that family brothers and sisters, and then he commands us to serve one another in love. This more than suggests that coming to Christ means we come into the body of Christ, the church. We come to Christ and automatically we have brothers and sisters who have also given their lives to Jesus Christ. Chuck Colson, in reviewing his first edition of his book called The Body, says, "The church was infected with the most virulent virus of modern American life, what sociologist Robert Bella called radical individualism, with many Christians consequently perceiving Christianity as Jesus and me, a solitary belief system. But there is no such thing as Christianity apart from the church." This conclusion is borne out as we read the scriptures and see how much is written to instruct Christians to be brothers and sisters together. Jesus said it most strongly in the upper room, found in John 17. He prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." The freedom we have been given in Christ is a freedom to obey Him. Christ's death on the cross and His gift of eternal life to those who believe in Him brings us into His body. To be in Christ is to be in His church and to have brothers and sisters whom we are called to serve in love. Paul speaks of a danger in our freedom. It can be misused. He tells us that being free to do something does not mean that it is right or good or helpful to someone, including oneself. Christ has set us free from the obligation to sin. We don't have to obey our sinful lusts and desires when Christ is our Lord and our Master. He provides us with the means of escape that we make by faith. Our purpose for being saved, for being set free and given eternal life, is that we would become a member of the body of Christ, a trophy of His grace, displaying His glory. This is the purpose of the church, particularly the local congregation of believers in Christ, that through surrender of the members of Christ's body to Christ as Lord, we would be a display to the world of the powerful work of God's grace. It is for that reason that serving one another is imperative for Christians. And the only way this will happen is when we recognize our inborn resistance to the desires God has, and because of our sinful nature, and purposely surrendering in faith to the will of Christ. That process is a daily dying of ourselves, dying to our own wills, and a daily giving of ourselves to the purposes of God. This is why we obey the biblical and relational imperative to serve one another, that the glory of God might be displayed within His church. Amen.